Hello, my name is Chana Tenenbaum. Welcome to Torah Timecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. Today we'll be studying Parshat Miketz and its connection to Hanukkah. This week's Parsha begins with Yosef, forgotten in prison. But when Paro is disturbed by two dreams, his butler remembers Yosef's ability to interpret dreams. Yosef tells Paro that the dreams contain a prophecy that there will be 7 good years in Egypt, followed by 7 years of drought and famine. But he also tells Paro he has a solution to the problem, that storehouses could be used during the good years to help them survive the bad years. Paro is impressed and appoints Yosef to be his prime minister. The famine affects Eretz Yisrael too, and Yosef's family struggle, until Yaakov sends the 10 elder brothers to Egypt to buy sacks of food. The brothers come before Yosef, but they do not recognize him as their brother. Yosef, however, recognizes them immediately. Yosef insists that the brothers are spies, and to clear their name, they need to bring Binyamin down in order to receive food again. Yosef then accuses Binyamin of stealing from him. In the midst of discussing the laws of Hanukkah, the Gemara in Shabbat 22a seems to digress to discuss the pit into which Yosef was thrown by his brothers. Since the Gemara was not arranged haphazardly, this suggests that there must be a relationship between the Hanukkah story and the rivalry between Yosef and his brothers. The story of Yosef is always read on Shabbat Hanukkah, and one begins to search for the connection between these two stories, which at first glance appear to have nothing in common. The approach that I'm going to share with you today comes from Rav Soloveitchik, who died in Boston in 1993, in an essay called Days of Deliverance, as retold by Reuven Spalter, who lives today in Yad Binyamin. The story of Yosef should not have happened. There are too many absurd details that make the story irrational and also incomprehensible and almost illogical. Doesn't Yaakov understand the important rule? Parents should not give one child preferential treatment over another child. It's one thing to love one child more than another, but you don't manifest itself in such a public way. Why does Yaakov make this ketonet pasim, the coat of many colors for Yosef, especially when it creates such jealousy between the brothers? And how could the brothers sell their other brother into slavery? Isn't that a moral law that they know to be despicable? They are the tribes of Israel, grandchildren of Avram, Isha Chesed. Even if you hate your brother, you don't sell him. And then, how could Yaakov send Yosef to Shechem when he knows the brothers hate Yosef? Clearly, he knows how they feel about each other. And now, all of a sudden, he's worried about how the brothers are in Shechem, and he decides to send Yosef into that difficult situation. And then, wait a minute, where did Reuven go? After Reuven intervenes to save Yosef, he suddenly disappears. Chazal say that it was his day to serve his father, and so therefore he went away. But wouldn't the best way to serve his father have been to stay and protect Yosef from the brothers? Why disappear if you know that your brothers want to commit murder? And then Yehuda's actions. His behavior is completely difficult to understand. On one hand, we find later that he's brave enough to take on the entire nation of Egypt to protect Binyamin, yet he's the one who says to his brothers, yeah, what benefit will we have if we kill our brother? The whole story seems incredible. It's hard to believe that it happened, but it did. We cannot deal with each of these questions separately, but we can try and answer all of these questions using 5 words that appear in Bereishit 37:15. Vayimtzeehu ish v'hineh to'eh basadeh. And a man finds Yosef wandering in the field. These words not only answer the story, but also give us insight into all of Jewish history. Usually the Torah never tells us about these details, especially unimportant details. In fact, it have just said, and Yosef went to Shechem. Who cares that on the way there, he can't find the way and he has to ask for directions? And who is this man that he spoke to? How does he know where the brothers are? Why does Yosef even decide to speak with him? Rashi explains that this man is Gavriel, the angel Gavriel, who is the executor of Jewish history. He is the angel that watches over and directs Jewish history as a messenger of God who guides events. The strange, unique Jewish destiny is controlled by Gabriel. And according to the Rav, he is the man, he is the mysterious man that Yosef meets. So not actually a man, but actually a messenger of God. And everything that happens in this story is all part of the historical destiny of the world and the Jewish destiny specifically, as planned and desired by God. God interacts with the world in three different models. There's one way where God does everything himself. He decrees, he fulfills, he initiates, it's his realization, and all man can do is watch and admire, and a perfect example of that is creation. The second model, God uses man like a prophet who brings the news. Man is a shaliach. He carries God's messengers and initiates God's instructions. That's like Moshe in Egypt. But the third way is when God allows man to take initiative. Man plans, struggles, and faces conflict. God wants man to take his role seriously. Man is the central figure. God decides the outcome, but there are many paths to arrive there, and the goal cannot possibly be achieved without human involvement. Man engages in actions that will bring about the will of God. God wants man to participate in the process, to join him, to partner with him, but God demands from man not just action, but sacrifice, as if the final outcome depends exclusively on man. Man, of course, has free will to determine which path he will choose to fulfill God's predetermined role. Yosef plays a role that requires action, initiative, and sacrifice. He is destined to play a role in the formation of Jewish history, and he has to pay a high price. At the time, the will of God was to have the people leave Eretz Yisrael. And he chose Yosef to be the instrument of the exile. Chazal say that had Yosef not complied, God would have brought Yaakov down to Egypt in chains of captivity. Either way, Yaakov has to get to Egypt, either willingly or against his will. This way, he went willingly to see Yosef, the smooth, painless method. But there was an alternative. God's will always prevail. In spite of all of Yosef's success, Yosef is a tragic figure in many respects. A, it's not pleasant to be the target of envy and hatred. He is persecuted because of who he is, because of his talents and visions, and because he rises above everybody else. He's sold into slavery for 13 years. For 13 years, he's lonely, alone in a strange land. Yet, he remains attached to his true identity. He always maintains that he belonged in Eretz Canaan, and he says in Bereshit 40:15 that he was plucked from Eretz HaEvrim, from the promised land, and that's where he belongs. This connection to the land of Israel manifests itself also in his dying wish to be buried in the land of Israel. He includes God as the explainer of the dreams, and of course, he does not sin with Mrs. Potiphar. But even when he rises to power, he remains lonely. He can never integrate himself into the Egyptian people. He's always separate. Bereshit 42:32. Vayasimu lo levado, vilahem levadam, ulemitzrim haochlim ito levadam, ki lo yachulun hamitzrim lechol et ha'ivrim lechem, ki to'avat hu lemitzrayim. And they served him by himself and them by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. In other words, Yosef ate alone, the brothers ate alone, and the Egyptians ate alone. For the Egyptians could not dine with the Hebrews since that would be abhorrent to the Egyptians. We understand why the brothers can't eat with the Egyptians. They had just come from a foreign land. But why can't Yosef eat with the Egyptians? He's the prime minister. But apparently he can be the prime minister of the country, but he cannot become an Egyptian. He never feels comfortable and integrated into Egyptian society. He lives a life alone. He is forever lonely in Egypt. They need him in Egypt. They tolerate him in Egypt, but they never really accept him. He is the instrument used by God in order to save the future Jewish people. Yet for this privilege, and it is a privilege, he has to sacrifice a great deal. He had to act with courage and determination to live through the darkness and the loneliness. What was Yosef's assignment? At the Brit Bein HaBetarim, Avram was told that his children would be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Before Avram's children could go to this exile in a strange land, a basic truth needed to be established. The challenge is, can the covenantal community spend a large amount of time in exile as a minority and still maintain their identity? Yaakov also left his homeland through a long night of darkness, misery, and distress. He is the first to live in exile for an extended period. He was burdened with the mission of living in a hostile environment and proving to the world that the covenantal community can practice and maintain its moral code of being close to God, of being holy, not only in the Holy Land, but outside it as well. Im Lavan Garti, Breshit 34. I lived with Lavan, and the 613 mitzvot that I kept there when I was in Canaan for 22 years. Yaakov doesn't say, Im Lavan Yashafti. He never settled there. He always felt like a stranger, the odd man out. He does not assimilate or integrate into the society of Lavan. Yaakov does not accept their code of ethics, morality, and lifestyle. And if a single individual can maintain his identity and not melt, then the whole nation can as well. Yosef was burdened with a similar task. He too had to prove that the covenant can be kept outside of the promised land. The moral code and relationship to Hashem is not specific to a certain continent. But what was the difference between Yaakov's mission and Yosef's mission? Why do they both have to experience exile? Yaakov had to prove that one can maintain his identity to God and the Jewish people through poverty and oppression. No matter how downtrodden the immigrant, no matter how hard the work, if he makes up his mind, he can maintain his allegiance to God. But Yosef had to demonstrate that with enormous success, admiration, and unqualified power are also not incongruous with a Jewish spiritual lifestyle. In the eyes of Torah, no matter how successful one is or how miserable one is, you can still remain true to the Jewish way of life. Haran, where Yaakov lived, was a desolate country. Yaakov remained loyal to God there. Yosef, though, remains loyal to God in the most advanced country in the world. And then here, the Rav digresses and laments, and he says, historically, the Jew remained loyal to his tradition in poverty, like Yaakov. However, he failed miserably in maintaining that spiritual connection with lots of material wealth. The challenge of poverty and persecution were met and passed with flying colors, but the challenge of wealth and prominence, of oversaturation with cultural values, of prominence in society, that's the challenge that the Jews failed miserably. Today, continues the Rav, the Jew had never been freer, wealthier, more successful, or more prominent. But at the same time, what has happened to the Jewish commitment to the ancient lifestyle? And this is what brings us to Hanukkah. God uses the Hashmonaim in order to save the covenantal community. He does not send plagues or split the sea. Rather, he requires the Hashmonaim's total involvement, action, heroic decisions, courageous plans, just as God had demanded from Yosef. And here I quote, the Hashmonaim seized the initiative. God willed them to defend the sanctuary, to guard the honor of the Jewish woman, the pride of the people, and the grandeur of the Torah. They fought like lions, selflessly, and with unqualified devotion. Of course, God defeated the enemy after man did his part. The Hashmonaim were confronted by the same destiny as Yosef, the destiny of suffering. It is a great and heroic destiny, but a very difficult one. End quote. God involved them in the process, demanding that they play a critical role, a total commitment and heroic action, including sacrifice, in order to save the covenantal community. Of course, the Hashmonaim fought, and when you fight, there is sacrifice. Many people died, because when there's a battle, people die. Rabim biyad ma'atim, many in the hands of few. Tmeim biyad tahorim, unpure in the hands of pure. Giborim biyad chalashim, strong in the hands of the weak. Their hands had to have been involved. God was involved. God helped them, but man had to start. It's their initiative and engagement and their sacrifice which saves us even today. They fought well and fought hard. And as soon as they laid down their arms, their interests turned to the Beit HaMikdash, to the Pach HaShemen, to the oil, looking to return to spirituality and their connection to God. And this is the connection between Yosef and the story of Hanukkah. The total sacrificial involvement to exhibit the courage to engage and get involved in the destiny of Jewish history. And there's another connection. The Hanukkah story is typical of our confrontations in exile. What role does a Jew play in exile? According to the Rav, which was told to me by my father, Zichrono Livracha, the Ksonet Pasim, the coat of many colors, represents a suit that Yaakov gave to Yosef. The other brothers all wore a jalbia, which is that type of clothing that is like sort of like a dress that was unique to the land of Canaan. But Yaakov, by giving a suit to Yosef, is essentially preparing him for exile by giving him the outer clothing and the inner education necessary to survive in exile, which Yaakov had learned all those years in Laban's house. Yosef, while in Yaakov's house, had two dreams. In one of them, he sees sheaves of wheat, which represents material wealth. In his second dream, he sees heavenly bodies, which symbolize spiritual greatness. And this is the vision of the Jew throughout history, to achieve both material success and at the same time come home for Shabbat and dream and strive for spiritual greatness. Yosef has the ability to be second to Paro, but he's still able to stay true to his father's house and his moral beliefs and holiness. He knows what to adopt and what to reject from Egyptian society. Yosef's message is crucial. His path is a difficult one to tread, but tread it we must if we are to create a harmony between our faith and the culture of the Western world. We have to know what to adopt and what to leave beside. And this is what the Hashmonaim do as well. Not all of Greek culture is bad, as it says in Bereishit 9:27, Yaft Elokim liyafet, vayishkon ba'ohalei shem. May God enlarge Yafet's tent and let him dwell in the tents of shame. Judaism recognizes the beauty and the power in Yafet, which is Greece, but yet it has to find a place within the tents of shame. In many ways, the story of Yosef and the Maccabees serve as a blueprint for living in pre-Messianic era, whether it's Medinat Yisrael or the diaspora, when we too are being called upon to guard the pride of our people and the grandeur of Torah. Thank you for studying Miketz and Hanukkah together with me today. And now for our thought question. In what way does Esther, a descendant of Yosef, follow Yosef in that she can also become a role model for the Hashmonaim who come after her?